Whenever I come back from holidays, usually in August, it brings me to a place of kind of reflection, because in 2011, August is when I started. So I've been here for 9 years now, and every August I kind of take some time to ask a question, you know, why am I here? And is this a good fit for us? And, you know, where are we going as a family and as a leader? And then where are we going as a church? Who is Brightview and where is Brightview going? Is this a good fit? Why do we exist? And why do we gather together as a church? And so it's always kind of a good season for me to reevaluate a little bit and reevaluate for us as a church of where we're going. And so it's just been a good process again. And especially during a very unusual time, asking ourselves, why do we exist here as a church? And so during our holidays, we did a lot of hiking and walking around and stuff like that. We spent a lot of time in the mountains and did some, you know, hiking in some new areas, I suppose. And there was this one time as I was walking through a creek bed that it just kind of came to my mind, or I just started thinking about, you know, how many people have walked this trail? Or how many people have stepped on this stone? And I actually have a vivid memory of kind of thinking that as I stepped on a particular rock, and I started thinking, you know, it's quite possible no one has ever stepped on this rock before. And I started thinking through all the years that I've gone hiking or we've gone to the mountains, and thinking of all of the different, essentially, footprints that I have left throughout maybe some uncharted territory. And it just started me thinking that this is really the purpose of the church, is for us to blaze a new trail and leave footprints. And I was just trying to think through, you know, if I could go through all of the footprints that I have left around the world through my life, you know, what would they say? What do they reveal? Who do they point to? And I was just starting to think through those kinds of things and thinking, you know, we as a church need to think about that as well. Are we blazing the trail that God has for us? And as we take steps, what do they say? What do those footprints look like? Who are they pointing to? And as I was kind of the Lord was speaking to me through that process and over this last week or so, I've just been thinking, you know, we as a church need to ask some of those questions. Why are we here? Where are we going? What's our testimony? You know, why are we gathering? Are we pointing towards something greater than ourselves? Or are we just kind of coming together on a Sunday morning like we are this morning, and we do our thing and go home? It's really important to ask those questions and come to this point, you know, maybe every August, and ask these questions almost like a new beginning every year. And so I just wanted to take a few weeks to explore this idea that maybe God has created the church and equipped the church to blaze a new trail and leave footprints. And those footprints leave a legacy, tell a story. And as we've gone through Ephesians over this last several months, and you've done a bit of review while I was away, that's really the story, that the God of the universe has brought peace between us and him. And by his grace, his wholeness, his fullness is dwelling within the church. And one of my passions is for the church to come to an understanding of that and a realization of that and awakening to that. I think if we did, our worship would be different. Our gathering would be different. The way we live our lives from day to day in our workplaces or school or home would look completely different. Because we'd realize that every moment that we have, we're blazing a new trail. It's quite possible that where God is leading us, and I'm actually quite certain of this, is that where we're going in every aspect of our lives, no one has been before. That's the nature of the kingdom of God. And if we just capture that a little bit, I think our life as a church would be so different. There'd be so much life to it. Not that there isn't, but there would be more. And people would be asking, wow, like, what's happening with you guys? Why are you going in that way? Why are you living the way that you do? And they see our footprints. And they start asking the questions, you know, what's so different about them? And so I just kind of wanted to take some time to address that, because we are in a very uncertain time. Obviously, but it's not only just because there's a pandemic going on, but it seems to be have created a whole new normal. People are, you know, identifying this with another September the 11th or whatever, that this has created a new normal that we will never stray from. So there's a lot of uncertainty around this, obviously, uncertainty around jobs, economy, education. Some of us who are parents have huge questions over that we have to work through over the next couple of weeks with school. And certainly a part of that is gathering as a church. And there is a lot of disagreement. A lot of disagreement about this. I've done a ton of reading over the last several days, doing a lot of reading into articles and stuff, and I just want to show you some of the headlines that I've been reading from really reputable, good Christian publications. But, you know, there's a survey, the church experiments with in-person gatherings, but many are split. You know, the question, how do I interact with believers who don't share my opinion about things like wearing a mask or shaking hands or giving each other a hug or how close we should talk to each other or do we sit down and pray together? Lots of different opinions on that. You will see really reputable, well-recognized names in the media debating both sides of what the church should do during this time. Annalee Stanley is a big name if you read and are up with things. Pastor of a mega church. He's the son of Charles Stanley. They've decided not to meet at all until 2021. On the other side, you might have heard about this. John MacArthur in California has disobeyed all laws, actually, in California, and they're meeting already. And there's no social distancing, no masks, no nothing, and there's 3,000 people showing up on a Sunday morning. He's on CNN and everything, giving the interviews about this. There's no agreement on really how we move forward. One article that did really inform me, though, was this one. And it's challenging us to think theologically about what the church is, who the church is, and how we're supposed to behave. And so this is by a guy named Ed Stetzer. I really like him. He works with the Billy Graham Association down in Chicago. He's also a dean of the of a Bible seminary. But anyways, he wrote this article about churches gathering. And that's part of what they do. So he's challenging us to think through what's called our ecclesiology, our church meeting, our church gathering, our church mission in a time of a pandemic. In all these articles, there's very few answers. And I'm not going to provide many answers on some of these kinds of questions. But what I do think we as a church need to think deeply and theologically about who we are and why we exist and why are we doing this. This shouldn't be new. I've been talking about this, I hope, for 9 years. But challenging us to not just talk about meeting as families or cohorts or social groups, age groups, but thinking theologically, what does it mean to meet as the people of God? And as Ephesians says, the people who are the dwelling of God's fullness on earth. Man, if we just would capture that a little bit in our thinking, I think our gathering would be different. And your life on an everyday basis would look different. So before I want to get to the passage and really want to talk about it, I just want to remind us a little bit about gathering and why we're doing this. These are some of my reflections and some things that have come out of my reading and my theological thinking about church. It's that gathering matters, and that's why we're doing this. Some people would disagree with this. Some people are, you know, fearful to come, and okay, that's okay. But why our doors are open and why I'm here is because gathering matters. Theologically, biblically, the church is gathering. And so at first, there's three things, and this isn't comprehensive by any means, but these are reminders for us of why we're going the way we're going, is that we as a church are the assembly of the King. That word ekklesia, or ecclesiology, is a Greek word. And in its origin, it actually was used in everyday life. And so if there was a king and people wanted to meet him, they would have an ecclesia. If there was to be a policy announcement about life within the kingdom, they would gather together and it would be an ecclesia. It would be a gathering. Well, the early church picked that term to apply to the church, that we are this gathering. And we see it from the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, God gathered with his people. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle or the temple, it was a gathering of God's people. In John, we see that Jesus is a tabernacle. He's a dwelling. Jesus himself is a gathering of people. And so we are in him, and so now we are the church, the ecclesia, the gathering, the assembly. And we do this because the king has an announcement for us. The king wants to talk to us about the policies of his kingdom. And what does it look like to be a member of his kingdom? That's actually the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who Blessed are the ones who live in the kingdom. And this is what they look like, to be kingdom people. And so we don't gather around a building. We don't gather around a preacher or a speaker or a pastoral staff. We don't gather around, a particular group like this, although we're very much defined by who's here. But this isn't our gathering. Our gathering is the people of God around the King to hear him speak and hear his policies and what it's like to be a part of his rulership. So we gather around the King, God himself. Again, if we captured that a little bit, I think our gathering would be different. I'm going to maybe talk about that a little bit more a little later on. Move on. Gathering also, or we gather because we're a household of God. Peter picks up on this language. It's throughout Scripture that we're just not a kingdom and a realm, but we're actually a family. We're a household, the household of this King. And we gather because we have his word, and we gather to respond to what he has to say to us. So we identify with the King and his rule. We are bound together by blood. We are bound together by covenant. We are bound together by the work of Jesus. And why? We are bound together to obviously hear him, but to grow in him, to spur one another on, to discipleship. And an aspect that's missing in a lot of churches is that, but also accountability and maybe even discipline. Where is that in our gatherings? We need to come alongside one another, not because one's greater than the other or has authority or something like that. It's because I love you. I care enough about you to challenge you and to inspire you towards life full in the kingdom. And so we are a household. We come with a public reading of Scripture, teaching, prayer, worship, all with the desire to be empowered to grow in likeness of this Christ who's already in us. And when we do that, we have life to the full. I would suggest, many agree with this, is that when we gather like this, God uniquely speaks. And I use that word carefully, uniquely speaks. Does he speak to you on a horse out in the mountains? Yeah. Does he speak to you riding a motorbike? Yeah. Did that for several days this holiday. Does he speak to you while you're spending time with your family? Yes. Or out mowing the lawn? Yeah. He will speak to you, when in your own time in the Word. But he speaks uniquely when the church gathers. Uniquely. He has something to say to his people when we have a family gathering. So if you think of your marriage relationship, can God speak to me about my marriage to myself? Yes, of course he does. But how am I going to foster a relationship if I live this kind of through a book or just kind of through text or something like that? There's something different when we gather together as a couple or we gather together as a family. God speaks uniquely to us. Well, same thing applies to us as a church. Can he speak to you in your Bible study? Yep. In your youth group? Yep. Small group? Sure. Social engagement? Yep, absolutely. But something happens when we gather together as the family of God because we're his household. I need to move on. The third thing we'll talk about over the next couple of weeks is that we're the bearers of good news. The whole point of the church is worship and mission. Jesus came to honor the Father and bring good news. He has created us as a body to honor the Father and bring good news. And again, this is missing in so many churches. They may even have great services, great buildings, great things happening, ministries. But who's coming to know Jesus through us? How are the lost being met? We need to be reminded of this mission. We need to challenge each other, equip each other. Say, hey, I see this gift in you. How can I support you and encourage you going forward? Send people out. Encourage us when we're discouraged. We are bearers of good news. We have a witness. So these are just three quick theological reflections on why we exist as a church. And so I just want to ask you a question. How are we doing? How are we doing as a church? Are we truly an assembly of the King? Are we a family? Families fight, but we can make up too. We can reconcile, we can grow, we can get over barriers and challenges together. We can grow. Are we bringing good news to an incredibly lost world. I was processing this a little bit with Pastor Andrew this week, and like every church, that we have some challenges. There are some divisions. There are different opinions on things. And so we were processing this, and I kind of said, you know, I wonder if we're like an iceberg. And when you think of an iceberg or a glacier or something like that, it has these massive cracks. And given the right temperatures and the right pressures and things like that, this massive piece will break away and fall into the ocean. And they never come together again. And I kind of wondered, are we like an iceberg? Are there cracks and fractures and pressures and things? And we're just on the verge of some kind of breaking away or of losing of somebody or whatever. And every church goes through this. And we both agreed that this is not what it's meant to be. And I'll give him credit to the other analogies. Like, no, we're meant to be like a sculpture where it is truly one piece. And any kind of fracturing that goes on is actually the Lord doing his refinement. A couple of weeks ago, one of the last times I spoke, I talked about us being a sculpture, and within this kind of mangled piece this piece of rock, in there is this something that the sculptor sees. And his job is to tear away anything that is inconsistent with the image that's already there. And is that maybe what the church is? Is that we are one, we are a whole, and God is doing this refinement work to take away anything that doesn't look like what is already there in Jesus. And so who are we as a church? Are we an iceberg that's got some deep fractures and things like that, and just given the right pressures, and boy, a pandemic is one of those pressures, we're going to have things break away and fall away, and we'll be forever scarred by it? Or is our mentality that we are one in Christ, and we are willing to let him, through the work of the Holy Spirit and through one another, come with a chisel into my heart and take away anything that is inconsistent with the image that's already there? Are we willing to do that? I hope so. We have to have this missional lens, this identity of who we are as a gathering. And every decision we make from here on about how we gather, the ministries we do, how we relate to one another, always has to be seen through this missional lens. And so where I want to go over these next couple weeks is to examine the word through with our mission statement. So one of the inserts that you have there, you have some sermon notes, but then you also have this insert. And on one side, you'll see our mission statement. This is from our Constitution, as well as our purposes. And I'd like to just take a quick moment and read this together. I was so tempted to ask who could recite our mission statement, but I won't. So, before I even came, and one that I still affirm today, is that our mission as Brightview Now Community Church is to glorify God's name by leading people. Notice the by there, by the way. To glorify God's name. How? By leading people into a mature and fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. I'm going to take 3 weeks to focus on three parts of that. Today we'll be glorifying God's name. Next week we'll be leading people into a mature relationship with Jesus Christ. And the third week will be by leading people into a fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ, and examine why we do that and how we're doing. Our purposes, I just want to read these quickly. To proclaim the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and the Son of God as Savior to win the lost to Christ. To mutually edify, instruct, and discipline our members and adherents for the purpose of helping all believers further their spiritual life. To maintain services of Christian worship, including the observance of 2 New Testament ordinances of baptism and of the Lord's Supper, and the ministry of Christian education. To further the work of the gospel through mission efforts, both at Hope and abroad. To sacrificially render Christian service to one another in times of physical and spiritual need, as well as to those in our community, so that in our service Christ is glorified. To teach and practice the evangelical doctrines of the Christian faith, as commonly accepted by churches of the Baptist denomination. I just want to add there that I think that's consistent with many evangelical denominations, okay? So just put that in there. To develop a fellowship characterized by friendship, concern, and acceptance of Christian love. So we're going to look at this over the next couple of weeks. I encourage you to put this on your fridge or put it in your Bible for daily part of your daily devotions and ask the Lord to reveal to you more about who is Brightview and why are we here. Because if we don't have a mission as defined by Scripture, then there's no point to gather. So I just want to move on and just spend a few more minutes, not too long here, on the first part. And again, some of this should be review, but to glorify God's name. That's what I want to focus on just for a few more minutes, and I think we need to reflect on a little bit. And we want to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I'm going to use these two verses just to kind of guide our reflections over the first couple of weeks, next couple of weeks as well. We've been through it once already. You've probably been through it a few times over this last couple of months. But verse 20 and 21 is called a doxology. Doxa is a Greek word for glory. It actually has other meanings as well. But when we sing a doxology, praise God through whom all blessings flow, it's bringing glory and praise back to him. And so Paul, at the end of the first part of Ephesians, kind of the end of his teaching part, he comes to a doxology. He comes to this grand statement summing up everything he has just said. And in here, I think we find our mission statement. So verse 20 of chapter 3 of Ephesians says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This doxology is grammatically woven back into verse 16, where it says there, "I pray that you would be strengthened, that you would have power." Imagine you having the very power of God in your everyday life, wherever you are, whatever situations you're facing. He's praying that we'd be strengthened. And then he says, in light of that, or after that, he brings us back to this doxology, "Now to him who is able." And so he wants you to know that this one that we are tapped into is able to do so much more, and that he has noticed at the end of that verse 20, that he is at work within us. So for us to be able to glorify God's name, we must first be able to encounter it. We must encounter this glory. In the Old Testament, there's this word called Shekinah glory. It's a word that actually doesn't show up in Scripture, but Hebrew scholars kind of use this term to describe God's glory. It's this idea of God's presence residing with us. Shekinah means to reside or to dwell, to stay permanently within us. His radiance would be kind of among us. And it was the idea in the Old Testament where the tabernacle was filled with God's presence, a cloud or fire leading them through the desert. We see this glory manifested in Jesus. That's why he's called a temple, or he tabernacled among us. And now that God dwells within us, Shekinah glory is to be in us. This radiance is supposed to be residing in us. That's what Shekinah means. And so we're supposed to be able to encounter that. And I kind of wonder how many of us have. One of the cool things when you go through the mountains and stuff, or even here on the prairies, is standing in the sun or seeing a glorious sunrise or sunset, and you see this radiance. When people encounter us, they're supposed to see that. They're supposed to see God's radiance in us because we've encountered it ourselves. There's a part of this verse that I probably come back to each week, and it's easy to miss in our English language. But it's the end of verse 20. Well, it's actually verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." And one commentator kind of did this, and I wanted to share it with you because it was really helpful for me. The writer of Ephesians he's stacking compound words. He's stacking adjectives to try to make plain something that is almost incomprehensible. So think of it this way. God can do what you ask. Okay, but then look what the verse says. He does what you ask, but and I'm going backwards in verse 20. I'm kind of starting with the end and then going backwards. So he does what we will ask. He will do all that we ask. He will do more than all we will ask. He will do immeasurably more than all we can ask. And the God who can do that, he will do in us. There's a compound word there and a whole bunch of adjectives that the writer is stacking onto one another so that we'd get the point that the God who rose Jesus from the dead is now within us, and that he doesn't want to do just what we ask. He doesn't want to do just all that we ask, or just even more than all we can ask. He wants to do immeasurably more than all we can ask. Are you getting that? Now think of your life. Think of the challenges you face or the fears that you have in this time of unbelievable uncertainty. I have no idea where things are going. But I follow a God who will do all that I ask and all that I don't ask, and immeasurably more than all of it. Are you grasping that? That's the God that we can encounter. That's the God that we have a relationship with. And if you've encountered that God and experienced that radiance, then we can glorify that God. Does that make sense? So that's our charge. Encounter his glory, but then also to glorify his glory. You've probably heard, most of you have been in church circles most of your life, you've heard this before. But what on earth does that mean? Go back one here. What does it mean to glorify? Well, I just want to do something really simple. As I quickly glanced around, all of you looked there. Why? Because that's what I highlighted. You didn't look at me. You certainly didn't really look at what was highlighting that. But all of you looked. Now, I'm highlighting something that's kind of beyond my skill. I was thinking of doing one and showing the contrast, but I didn't have time. But I'm highlighting something beyond myself. What did I do? I illuminated it. I glorified it. I drew your attention to it. That's what glorify means. In your life, every day, you're kind of shining a light on the God that's work in you, doing immeasurably more in you, beyond what you've asked, beyond what you expected, showing that it was actually him and his uniqueness and his beauty that's on display. Now, you know that I'm illuminating it, but you know that it's not really coming from me. Do you see how I did that? That's all it means. Now, you can do that in your words. You can do that in your actions. You can do that in your attitudes. You can do that with the resources that you have. To glorify God just means to bring him into the light. And you do that through your life. Now to him. Now to him. Coming back to the word doxology, doxa comes from a verb meaning to think, to reason, to conclude, to suppose. So you have come to a place where you have reasoned and supposed and concluded that God is God, and I am not, and you are not. You have come to the place that it is only his glory that people should know about, not yours. And you have now concluded that your life is about raising that up high so everybody can see it in you and through you. So for you to doxa or glorify God's glory is to think and reason and conclude and suppose that he is greater than you. And so rather than having everybody focus on you, which all of us do, by the way, think of your week. Who did you put on display? Rather than doing that through discipline and gathering and encouragement and discipline, we come to this place where we have God be glorified through us. We bring him to attention. That's what it means. That's why we exist as a church. That's it. If nothing else, walk away thinking that you've got a flashlight. And wherever you are, with whoever you are, you just go click. And people look and go, whoa. Who's that? Who did that? How's that happening in your life? Can you explain? Like, who's that artist? Tell me about him. And you'll be like, yeah, let me tell you about him. You don't have to have a lot of answers. You just have to be able to tell your story. That's the only thing we're ever called to do, is tell our stories and give a reason for our faith. So this morning, this is my challenge to you, is to bring glory to him. Just highlight him. And believe me, that is trailblazing. And the more that you do that, people will see footprints unlike anybody else. Like, man, that's what that guy's life is about. That's what her life is about. This is a real challenge to us. I just want to read a little quote that I kind of liked, and it challenged me. Because, you know, we won't admit this to ourselves, but we really want from a preacher or a small group leader, isn't a God who asks us to make much of him, but a God who wants to make much of us. When we gather around the word, it challenges ourselves. It challenges our attitudes. And that's so needed, because if we don't, we'll glorify ourselves. So to kind of have a time of response to this, I wanted us to have a communion time together. It's one of the ordinances that Jesus left for us, to be reminded of what our purpose is, to glorify him, to shine the light on him. And communion is an action we do together to do that. Just as our elders are bringing it, I want to highlight something that happened this week as a way of preparing. I get emails from various publications and stuff. I like reading all that stuff. And I was disappointed to get an advertisement through one of them about communion. So underneath this banner read this: after years of listening to churches say, this wafer tastes like styrofoam, this juice is watered down, or the seal is too difficult to open, this company says, we've decided to do something about it. So we're introducing the True Vine Communion Chalice, an all-new premium quality pre-filled communion cup. So sad. Is this what our communion has come? This wafer tastes like styrofoam. Wow. Is this what our communion has become? You could probably go one step further and think about our complaints about church, gathering. Is that what our gathering has become? The music's too loud. They didn't sing the song that I like. The preacher went on too long. He didn't say this word, or he's not wearing a tie, or whatever. Really? Do we know what it means to be able to gather? Do you know what people are doing around the world to gather this morning and to participate in God's table together? Can we just take a moment to think about what we're about to do and come to the table that Jesus inaugurated? And to do that, I want to just read 1 Corinthians. We've read it many times, but listen to it again. And reflect that we are coming to remember Jesus' body and his blood. We're not dealing with a cup and a nice pre-opened whatever. This is Jesus' body and his blood represented in these elements. And Paul says this: for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks for it, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Now here is Paul's kind of commentary on what Jesus said. Verse 26, he says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're called to remember and to proclaim. Neither one of those has anything to do with us. So in this act, there's a challenging of self. And in this act is a remembrance that we are called to make much of him. In this act, we are challenged to reflect back on our sin in our lives and deal with it. Because it's his namesake that's, or it's his name that's at stake here. So let's come to the table. Let's gather together as a family around this table to proclaim and to remember the greatness of our God and what he has done in us and through us. So how do we move forward as a church? I just want to leave with one final challenge. Before I do, I just want to tell a quick story that this last week of our holidays, we went to Waterton National Park. It's in southern Alberta, and I've never been there before, and so we did a lot of hiking and mountain biking there and things like that. And one of the things that we noticed, and actually I had forgotten about, was that much of the area had been burned in a forest fire a couple years ago. The Keenau Fire went through there. And some of these trails and stuff are now just opening. And Myrna actually made an interesting observation. She said, you know, it's like the fire came through so fast. It just scorched everything but didn't consume anything. And so as you kind of walk the path, everywhere you have these partially burned trees that are still standing but are dead. And I kind of wondered about, you know, is that what the Christian church looks like today? We see this picture in Scripture of a fire. The Lord's presence coming as a fire, filling the temple with fire, guiding us with fire. The Holy Spirit coming on us like fire. Fire coming into our lives to refine us and redeem us. How are we doing as God's refined, Spirit-filled people? Are we scorched, kind of standing there dead? Or have we been revived? Throughout the time down there, Myrna said several times, like, where are the next generation of trees? I actually never asked her permission to share this, but at one point on a walk, she's like, trees! I see trees! Oh, my little pines, keep coming! And she got all excited because there was new growth. It's kind of funny. But that's what a fire does. It consumes and burns away, ideally, what is dead, and it creates new life. And we could start to see these shoots of new pine trees coming in life. And the joke was to our kids, okay, come back in 15 years and the place will be beautiful again. The beauty of the gospel is it brings life now through faith in Jesus. And so on your insert there, you'll see on the back of the mission statement, you'll see our new logo. We, in some ways, purposefully haven't really gone through that yet. But I wanted to interact that with our mission statement over these next couple weeks. You'll see a flame. We sent this to a graphic artist that I dialogued with over several months, and she worked with our mission statement to come up with our logo. And this came out of a discussion as elders over quite a long time, is that we have this vision of God doing amazing things, even through this little country church of Brightview, where he just revives us. He consumes and refines away what is not pure and revitalizes what is. And through us, life comes to light, to reality, and there's light to us. And it moves rapidly around the world. And so that was like some of the image of the flame, God's glory being manifest in us and literally encompassing the world through us. And so that's where this flame has come about. And in the next couple weeks, we'll be talking about the arrows and what they symbolize. But you can see here that what we want to stand for is being revived, refined, consumed, and spreading the whole world with the glory of God. And so that's what we want to be about, to glorify God's name. And so for you to go now, I just want to leave you with one challenge. Consider in your everyday walk, are you living for the important or are you living for the ultimate? I would suggest that today we have so many important things pushed into the ultimate. Money, jobs, fame, acknowledgement, praise of people, pastimes, time management, friends. A big one now is safety and health. Those are all really important. They are not ultimate. They are becoming ultimate in our culture. What is ultimate is God's great name. And Jesus made it very clear. You will not get rich. You will not be safe. You will not always be healthy. You will not be liked. It's going to be costly because that's who he is. And that's what he's done for us. So, what is ultimate in your life? I'm not going to answer that question for you. I encourage you to take some moments as we reflect on one another song to ask God that question. God, what is important in my life and what is ultimate in my life? We see in this doxology, amazingly, unlike any other place in Scripture, you notice in verse 21, it says, to him be the glory where? In the church. Do you know that's nowhere else in Scripture? Paul is specifically saying the glory of God is within the sphere of the church, within us. And if you haven't got that from the Ephesians series yet, you need to get it, because I said it many times. It's in us. How cool is that? The God of the universe who rose Jesus from the dead is in us. The glory of this God is in the sphere of the church. And our job is to highlight it in the sphere of Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. So that's what we're about. We are a redeemed new humanity. So let's live that way without fear, hesitation, and isolation. As you reflect on that, as we end our service, just want to remind you that a couple of elders will remain in the sanctuary here if you'd like to spend time with them. A couple of them will go out in the foyer as well if you want to spend time with them and chat. If you have any questions, you have concerns, you have hurts, folks, that's why we're here. We're here to serve. And we'd love to hear from you. And so if any of that, any of the things you need to process, your elders are here for you. I know Kevin and Joanne, as our deacons, would love to sit with you as well. So spend time. Just remind Ian and Brian, Kirk is an elder as well, and myself. We're here for you. And Marion was sitting there, standing there. And then we also have a prayer team that wants to be here to pray with you. And so Maeve and Kate are sitting up front here, and they would just love to pray with you as well. So let's reflect. If you haven't been here in a while, we are wanting our services to end with a time of reflection, a space to reflect and pray. So let's keep this space in here. If you like to just kind of go and visit, feel free just to maybe go out the doors and visit outside or something like that. But let's just continue an atmosphere of worship here and reflection as we consider what is important and is ultimate. Let me just close in prayer. Father, thank you for our time together and again, the privilege of gathering. As we started out, we talked about and explored the idea that just there's so much disagreement and haze about what this time means for the church. We know and we hear testimonies of incredible things that you are doing through this time, and we are so thankful. But in our organization as church, Father, we need your wisdom. Help us to gather well, because that's what we are. Help us to do it wisely, with a good testimony, and care for one another. Father, pray that we would not be an iceberg with fracture and division. We're fallen people. There will always be some conflict and challenges. But I pray that we continue to work towards being a sculpture that you are refining and chipping away what doesn't look like what's already there. So just find us faithful as this local congregation, who I believe is the fullest expression of the church. And as we read this morning, that God, we want to glorify you by becoming like you and experiencing the fullness of you, and taking this incredible message literally around the world. And we thank you for those that have gone before us and are going on our behalf even now in other nations, in other communities. Many aren't here this morning for various reasons, God. We just pray that wherever they are, that they would be the fullest expression of who you are. And this flame, this Shekinah glory, would be seen. So thank you for these people. And just amazing things you're doing in them. Thank you for the work that you've done in this church, Father, through the generations. But we know we're not there yet. And so I just pray that in us you would find willing and obedient people to abandon ourself and what we want to do, what we feel like doing, and truly live for your great name. Thank you for this time together. Find us in continued worship, place of worship as we go. I pray this in the powerful name of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.